Good morning, everyone. It is good to be back with you all and to welcome back specifically our youth team. They got back Friday afternoon, evening, and many of them are here. I'm proud of you guys for actually like showing up, and you must have had sleep over the weekend. So welcome back. We'll introduce our youth interns a little bit later and hear a little bit about their trip to Bluefield and their work at the Wade Center in a few minutes. So we're continuing our story on a series on the book of Acts. We are looking at chapter 11 of Acts today, and the way that God is building and growing his church, the early church. There are many lessons that we can learn as the church now from the church then and the way that God has worked in them. I'm going to start with Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just, and all his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Turning now to Acts 11, this is starting with verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It is amazing to look at all of the characters that God weaves together, all of the situations as he brings together this grand plan of starting the church, not just in Jerusalem, but also Judea and Samaria and unto the ends of the earth. And he uses famous people, people that we think about all the time. Paul and Peter are the main characters of the book of Acts. But there are many, many others that are God is using to do this ministry throughout the whole region. And today, I wanted to highlight specifically this little passage in chapter 11. It's bookended by some great stories. We had Peter and Cornelius in the last chapter, in the beginning of chapter 11, as Peter comes to share with the disciples in Jerusalem what God has done among the Gentiles, that God has poured out his Holy Spirit on a family like Cornelius's and changed everything. And suddenly, the apostles in Jerusalem say, wow, God is working among the Gentiles too. It was this shock to them. Even though the work among the Gentiles had been prophesied since the covenant with Abraham, I will make you a blessing for all nations. God had promised that millennia ago, but now they are beginning to see the fruit of that. The story in chapter 12 that I'm not going to hit today but I highly recommend you reading, is one of my favorites in the Bible. It's when Peter is an angel comes and rescues Peter up out of prison. He goes to the disciples' house where they're all praying. He knocks on the door. A little slave girl named Rhoda comes and is so thrilled to see Paul that, or it's Peter, that she gets excited and forgets to open the door for him. And she runs back and tells the apostles, Peter's here, and they think that she's crazy. But he keeps on knocking, and then they realize that she's telling the truth. That's one of those beautiful little stories about how God is working and surprising even the people that walked with Jesus. They are still surprised all the time by the goodness of the Lord. But sandwiched in between those two is a quiet but important passage that talks about how God uses different kinds of people to raise up the church. It's talking about how as people were scattered after the death of Stephen, people began to go further north. And what they're talking about is sort of up along the coast of the Mediterranean. Phoenicia is actually the place, you remember Tyre and Sidon. It's an area that Jesus went to several times. And then up from Tyre and Sidon, just 70 miles west in an island in the middle of the Mediterranean, is Cyprus. Cyprus is where Barnabas is from, and many other people have been there. It's said, actually, traditionally, that Lazarus and his sisters went to Cyprus. They were one of the first people to share the gospel on Cyprus, and that's where Lazarus's second tomb is. His first one was near Jerusalem, but he died and was buried in Cyprus. So as the gospel spreads northward, it goes to Antioch. Antioch was the third largest city in the known world at that time, the third largest city in the Roman Empire. So we had Rome, we had Alexandria and Egypt, and Antioch is known as the capital of the East. They found coins from that era that said the capital of the East. It was about 300,000 people, and it was a major trading hub and all kinds of different people coming through. It was a significant Jewish population as well as people from all sorts of other cultures, but it was largely Greek. It was founded by the Greeks. It had a strong Roman presence there as well. So this is where God starts to send the gospel, to this third largest city where the gospel can hit there and begin to spread out. Now, who starts the ministry in Antioch? Was that part of the grand strategic plan of here's how we are going to change the world? No. The strategic plan is one that only God is part of. Only God knows about. He is the one that is behind all of these things. It doesn't feel like a strategic plan to have to disperse and flee from Jerusalem, but God knows what is necessary. And the next big step after Jerusalem is to be in Antioch, which is the center hub of that part of the world. If you can picture the Mediterranean Sea, it's like in the upper right-hand corner, the farthest northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. And it really was the reach-out point for that whole region. And it is there that these anonymous people go. They are fleeing, but they are sharing the good news of the gospel everywhere that they go. They were probably Jews from Greek-speaking communities. They were from Cyrene and from Cyprus. So they were able to relate to the people in Antioch. They were quietly ministering, but they were faithful in ministering. And they shared the good news with the gospel, and it began to spread. And it spread so much that the people in Jerusalem heard about it. And they said, we need to send someone. Who should we send? We've talked some about Barnabas before this, as we've looked through the story of Acts. Barnabas was from Cyprus originally, so he knew the people that had gone to Antioch, and his name was changed to be Barnabas, which meant the son of encouragement. I just love that. Wouldn't you love to be called the son or daughter of encouragement? To have that become your name. I mentioned in my e-letter, Barnabas is one of those people, like, I can relate to Peter because, you know, he blows hot and cold. He's like, I can step out of this boat, and then he sees the winds and waves and panics. I get Peter, Barnabas is one of those I aspire to. I hope someday to be like Barnabas. And we can all look at the characteristics of Barnabas as he goes to this church to build them up, encourage them, train them, build the foundations needed to be able to share the gospel from Antioch then to the rest of the known world. Barnabas is just the right person for this job. And I want to highlight four characteristics or four things that Barnabas does as he goes to Antioch. He rejoices. Encouragers rejoice when they see the Holy Spirit at work. They rejoice. They're glad. They aren't jealous of what's happening. They are thrilled to see what God is doing. The second thing is they spur one another on to faith and good works. It's an encouragement, but it's not just a surface encouragement. It's cheering someone on. It's like a coach who's saying, you got this. You can do it. Keep the faith. Keep going. The third thing that they say about Barnabas in this passage that's really striking is that he is a man of character. And the encouragement comes out of his personality and his faith and his faithfulness to the Lord. The encouragement isn't just a frothy, surfacey, Southern, bless your heart. It's something that has substance to it, and people understand that. And it means so much more coming from a man of integrity like Barnabas. And the fourth thing is, Barnabas doesn't keep it all to himself. When he gets there, he realizes that he needs someone else to come alongside him. And he brings Paul in. We're going to look at each of these four aspects and how they impact not only the Antioch church, but also our church as we think about what God is calling us to do now in this season. So Barnabas comes up to the disciples, lands in Antioch, and it says in 23, when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with their hearts. He was glad. I love that it points that out. He doesn't just do a rational assessment. He rejoices that God is at work. The image that comes to mind is when Elizabeth meets Mary, and John is in her womb, and John, the baby, leaps just being in the presence of the Lord Jesus, who is also still in a womb. There's that rejoicing, and John later says, I must decrease so that he may increase. There was a rejoicing that God is at work. As I said, there's not a jealousy there. He's thrilled that God is doing something powerful here. He knows that he's not coming in and saying, step aside, I've got this. He comes and he rejoices and blesses the work that has begun. The most powerful people that I have seen in my life who have mentored me and spurred me on, you've probably had this experience yourself. There are some people that see what you're doing and are jealous of it. Some people see what you're doing and say, prove to me that that's genuine. Prove to me that that's enough or good enough. And then there are some people that say, wow, look what God is up to. And those are the people that can change your life. I think about the people in my life that have done that and how much it's made a difference. That's something that we're trying to do as a staff team and here at this church, to rejoice with each other, to be able to say, I want your flourishing and I celebrate your flourishing. When Pastor Steve and Pastor Linda are flourishing, the church is flourishing. When the senior adult ministry is flourishing and the children's ministry is flourishing, the whole church is flourishing. So we, as faithful believers and members of this congregation, should be cheering one another on. When we see something that's well done, we shouldn't say, well, that's not fair. I want in on that. We should say, wow, God, you're doing great. How can I come alongside that? How can I participate? How can I be glad when we see the Holy Spirit at work? God isn't calling us to a selfish, self-centered ministry. He's calling us to rejoice at the flourishing wherever the Holy Spirit is at work. Keep an eye out. Where do you see the Holy Spirit at work? Where do you see children hearing the good news? Where do you see older people being cared for when they are in need? Where do you see the Holy Spirit showing up in conversations and changed lives? I mentioned last week I got an email from Pastor Joe that said that
a lot of the high schools in the area that had been having a lot of discipline problems until the kids started becoming Christians. And now the administrators are saying to him, what are you doing to these kids? The discipline problems have gone away. There's been so much transformation there. I mean, what an incredible thing to celebrate and rejoice in that people are seeing the Holy Spirit at work. How can you specifically rejoice at the flourishing ministry that God is doing around you? That's a challenge for all of us to open our eyes to see that. The second thing that Barnabas does is that he spurs these people on. It says that he encourages them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He urges perseverance. He's saying, keep on going. You've gotten the faith. Now keep on going. Learn more. Study more. Let the Lord transform your life more. He's not just saying, yay, go. He's giving them coaching skills. Yes, I did go to Duke University, so of course we have the greatest coach of all times, Coach K. And it's amazing to see how he takes incredibly talented, naturally gifted people and turns them into great team players and people who are excellent at what they do. That's the kind of coaching that Barnabas is trying to do, to say, I see your talent and your gift, and I see what the Holy Spirit is doing among you. I see the grace of God at work. Now take it to the next level. Remain true to the Lord with all of your heart, with your whole heart. When you see someone who's kind of got half their heart in the faith, Barnabas wants to come alongside them and say, keep on going. I see what you're doing. Stay focused. Bill Enns is my leadership coach. I talk to him once a week, and he's a pilot. And he was talking to me about how you fly a plane through a storm. He said, if you try to fight every single bump and turn and up and down motion, you're going to rip the wings of the airplane off. This is not how to stay the course. He said, you kind of have to take your hands off the rudder, take your hands off of everything except the rudder. And the symbol he does to me all the time is this. It's like, keep the nose of the plane going straight. You kind of have to trust all the ups and downs to the Lord, but keep the nose going straight. And so that is what Barnabas is saying. Keep going straight. Stay true to the Lord. Keep your focus on the Lord. No matter what you do, no matter what hits you, no matter how up or down you feel like you're going, if you keep that focus, the Lord will guide you and the Lord will protect and provide for you. The third thing that we can see in Barnabas, there's actually a word missing in the translation for the NIV. It says he was glad, he encouraged them to stay faithful, stay true to the Lord. He was a good man. But actually, there's the word that's missing is because. He was glad, he encouraged them because he was a good man. Because he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. His attitudes, his ability to rejoice, his ability to spur one another on, that encouragement gift, came out of his character. He was not just somebody who was blowing with the wind and came in and, you know, made people feel better about themselves and disappeared. He was a man of integrity. It uses this word, agathos. He was a good man. That word is only used to describe three people in the Bible. The first one was Jesus, when the rich young ruler comes and says, good teacher, and Jesus says, why do you call me good? Jesus is certainly the ultimate good man. The second person that he's described as a good man is Joseph of Arimathea, the one that had a tomb for Jesus when he was crucified. And Barnabas is the third. Those are the only three people that are mentioned as good men. It's an incredible description to think about that he was good and true. It wasn't just that he was righteous. It wasn't just that he was full of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just that he was full of faith. But he was one of those. You know when you meet somebody who's like that. You just want to say, he's a good guy. You just know that this is a person of character that you can rely on, that would, if you call them at 2 in the morning, they're going to show up. They're going to take care of you. They're going to be a faithful friend over the years. Barnabas was that kind of person. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was full of faith. And it's because of his character that he was able to rejoice and be glad. It was because of his character that he was able to be a strong leader. Every now and then you meet people like that, and you just feel like they're rock solid, that they're grounded in faith. One person I think of is someone I met when I first moved to D.C. I mean, fresh out of college, had no idea how the world worked. I went to this gathering of other Christians in the area and trying to figure out who I was and how I fit into that whole thing. And I ran into this guy named Randy, and I still to this day, it's the only conversation I ever had with him, but I still to this day remember his name. Because he was one of those people that was so confident in who he was and in the Lord that he didn't have to worry about what I thought of him. He could say, how are you? What's going on? How can I help you? And his generosity in that conversation has stuck with me forever. It wasn't one of those, I'm so confident, you need to hear all about me. It was, I'm so confident, I don't need to hear about me. I want to hear about you. And it was just a gift to an incredibly insecure 22-year-old who had no idea what she was doing in this crazy town. But because of him, I started to find, like, okay, I have things I can offer. And that little conversation at this gathering, that kind of helped me get my feet under me and not feel invisible. A good person, a person of integrity, who is full of the Holy Spirit, recognizes the Holy Spirit at work in other people. Even when it's just a tiny little glimmer, even when it's just a very small thing, the Holy Spirit can work through them and in them. And they have great faith. And it is the faith and the Holy Spirit that is at work in Barnabas that inspires him to do the next part of the story. Barnabas has been given, it's like First Presbyterian Church of Antioch. You know, it's one of the biggest pulpits in all of Christendom at that point. He's been given this amazing career move. Like, he's at the pinnacle of what everybody would love to do, and he knows that he needs to not be the number one guy. He decides to set that aside because he needs to invest in someone else. He has a kingdom mentality. He doesn't have a Barnabas kingdom mentality. He has the Jesus kingdom mentality. And he knows that if he keeps this to himself, it's going to stop in Antioch. But he knows someone specific who is called to ministry to Gentiles, who also happens to be an expert at the law, but people are going to think he's crazy for investing in this guy, this random guy named Saul of Tarsus. If you remember last week, we talked about Barnabas taking a risk on Saul as he came back from Damascus into Jerusalem. Like, nobody wanted anything to do with this guy. He was such a risk. He was a murderer. He was going after Christians. And now he talks about this conversion, but who can really trust him? But Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, saw that God was at work there, that there was an incredible story that God could use, and he brought him before the apostles. Now, Paul, they tried to kill him, and so he had to flee Jerusalem and went to Tarsus. And we assume that he was ministering in Tarsus and the area around Tarsus, his hometown, for several years. Probably about 12 years have passed at this point from Jesus' death and resurrection. And now, as people are quietly moving, Barnabas is at the pinnacle of this bursting out of the church among Gentiles, and numbers of people are coming, thousands of people are coming to faith, and he says, I need to invest in this for the long term. There's a pastor that I served under and served with in Nairobi 20-some years ago, and he said that his call was not to this generation, it was to the next generation. So he knew that his main task was to mentor leaders who could minister to that generation. To not keep it all to himself, to make this ministry about himself and what he could do, but to make it about what these people that could do beyond him, beyond his lifetime. He has invested more in leadership development than anyone I've ever met on the planet. He just an amazing person. This is the mentality that Barnabas has. He is not just witnessing and ministering in Antioch. He sees the rest of it. He sees that God has potential, and he wants to invest in leaders that can help build the foundation for the whole church in the whole region. And so he goes looking for Saul in Tarsus. Tarsus was about 160 miles by road from Antioch. It was the sea voyage might have been a little bit closer, but I love how Google Maps can tell you how long it takes to walk somewhere. So if it's 160 miles, it would take 45 hours to walk from Antioch to Tarsus. We don't know what method of travel he took, but that was a major investment. Here he has this amazing ministry happening in Antioch, and he walks away to go and search for Paul. It probably took him a week or so to get there. And who knows how long it took him to find Paul and then convince him to come back with him. You notice that he didn't write Paul a letter. He doesn't like send somebody for Paul and summon him. He goes himself because he knows this is a worthwhile investment. He has seen Paul at work in Jerusalem. He knows his call straight from Jesus to become an apostle to the Gentiles. And so he goes and he invests in Paul. This risky guy that nobody should, in their right mind, would choose to make a major apostle in the middle of the city of Antioch. But Barnabas knows that this man is going to change that region because he has the Holy Spirit and he has faith. He is able to see what God is doing. How are we investing in young people? How are we investing in people that we can come alongside and raise up? It is not about us. It is not about me. It's not about Pastor Steve or Pastor Linda. It is about the kingdom of God. We've been talking a lot on session about recruiting, and it's hard to get people to do all the different volunteer jobs that we have in this church. But we've decided our biggest thing is to find one person who will do the job that you do. Whatever your job is, find one person to come alongside you. Find one person that you can train in doing what you're doing. And then they can find one person. And as we do that, as we minister side by side with each other, two by two, God can build his kingdom. And think about how Paul and Barnabas, after their time in Antioch, will study more about what they do with their missionary journeys. They go out, the two of them, working together. And then the two become four, and they continue to raise up young leaders. Timothy is one of them as they grow these people to begin to minister in the church. And everywhere they go, their biggest thing is to develop elders so that the elders that they're ministering with can take it, can be there. Paul and Barnabas stay in Antioch for about a year, and then they walk away. I cannot imagine that as a pastor, to come in for 1 year and leave. It's like, okay, you guys are good, you're on your own, bye. But they were able to build together the foundations that were needed to make this church a strong, healthy, growing church. And they knew that God had more things for them. They were so in touch with the Holy Spirit, they knew when it was time to say, okay, we're done. It's over to you guys. They were able to trust the Holy Spirit to take on that work and keep doing the work that they had seen the Holy Spirit do so that God could continue to flourish the ministry in Antioch and spread it beyond there. The fourth thing that Barnabas does is to invest in others. He sacrifices all of the stuff for Paul, but for the kingdom of God. And the kingdom is the number one thing that we need to be focused on. I am thrilled when churches in our neighborhood are flourishing. I'm excited to see what God is up to, because he can use so many different people for the kingdom of God. Actually, a friend of mine is becoming the pastor at Southminster Presbyterian. Jim Tennemeyer and I worked together at Waynesburg University, and we actually went to college together, but then never met until we were at Waynesburg. But he's a good guy, and I am thrilled that he's going to be here. And I'm thrilled to see when congregations in the area are doing well. We want to not be jealous of each other. We don't want to be sheep stealers. We want to encourage what God is doing and pray for the flourishing, not just of our church, but of other churches in the area. We want to help encourage and build up leaders and to see what God is doing and spur one another on to faith and good works. God is, his calling is so much bigger than we ourselves or we as this congregation. This congregation has an incredible history of building up people. I love our wall of faith, the people that have been spurred on to go into ministry from this congregation. Who knows how many people will go on after us as well. When I was working, when I was in college, I was with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and I was on the executive council, and one of the things that they told us when we first started was, you are not the first exec, and you will not be the last. So the idea is, we are not the first Christians, and we're not going to be the last ones. We are part of this race. We're part of the baton toss. We have a baton for a little while. We received it from one person, and we're going on to another. But how is the Holy Spirit calling you to do that? How is the Holy Spirit encouraging you to see the Spirit at work in other people? We are to rejoice with others, to cheer on what God is doing, to encourage each other. We're supposed to help each other stay true to the faith, to keep that rudder straight, to keep the main thing the main thing, to keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look for his grace and share his grace. We are to be people of character, people who are known for goodness, people whose word is true. His word is valuable, not just words that get thrown away, but words that have weight to them. That when you say something encouraging to people, they will know that you mean it. How can we do that with the people that we encounter? And finally, we're supposed to invest in other people, to look for ways that we can share the goodness and grace and gifts that God has given us with other people. Keep an eye out. Who can you bring alongside you as you serve the Lord? Who can you encourage? How can we spur our young people on when we see God's gifts in them? I'm so proud of them for the work that they did last week among some kids that have had a rough background. But they were living out the faith of the Lord and the grace of God. They so impressed the team at Wade that they're wanting our kids to be interns next year down there. I'm like, we get first pick. But it's amazing to see how God can use people of all ages to minister in his name. Brothers and sisters, I rejoice to see the Holy Spirit at work within you. I rejoice to see the Holy Spirit at work in this congregation, that the faith that has been here for 15 years, is continuing on, and God is at work here with power. May his kingdom grow, not to our glory, but to his glory, and for the growth of the kingdom here in Mount Lebanon and around the world. Let me pray for us. Holy God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a God who rejoices. You delight over us with singing. Lord, we pray that you would teach our hearts to be glad as well when we see your Spirit at work in others. Lord, help us to be sons and daughters of encouragement as Barnabas was, that others may see you through the people that we support and encourage and through ourselves, that your grace and your glory would be the ultimate symbol of all that we do. Lord, we do not do this for ourselves, but to your name alone be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.